Ezekiel, the part of the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. Verse Ezekiel 14, verse 12. Word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the Lamb sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noise and beast to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it will be desolate, that no man can pass through because of the beast. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, sword go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noise and beast, the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant. This gives us a starting place for our little meditation this afternoon. I think we're just a bit ambitious in trying to summarize the lives of these three men. But when the Word of God links names together in this way, I think we're not going to go amiss by linking them together in our meditation. Ezekiel lived toward the end of the history of the Jews before their captivity. In fact, he himself was carried into captivity, and a good share of his prophecy was written while he was in captivity. He was a faithful man. He wasn't afraid. Made him unpopular, but he was willing to suffer for the Lord. And he's bringing before the consciences of the guilty people who were so careless the fact that though three of the most remarkable men that we have recorded in biblical history, though they were there at the present time, speaking of his day, and the judgment came, their righteousness would only deliver their own soul. Think of singling out three men that way. They're separated in history by a matter of 2,000 years. Noah, Daniel, and Job. It's all the more remarkable, the order in which they're given. It isn't Noah, Job, and Daniel. No, Daniel was a contemporary of Ezekiel. They must have known each other. They must have loved each other. And I think it's so nice to see Ezekiel speaking of a contemporary laborer and prophet in such remarkable terms. Always down through history, there has been a tendency of those used of God to become jealous one of another. That's the subtlety of our natural heart. But we do find where grace rises above it, and it's so sweet to see it when it shows. Remember that Paul rebuked Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. And yet what marvelous grace on Peter's part later on to speak of our beloved brother Paul. Oh, there's nothing like the working of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, beloved, in giving us to have the reaction that our blessed Lord would have had under similar circumstances. Now, I have it before me just to give the barest outline of the distinguishing features of these three books, these three men, rather. This man, Noah, was a man who believed that the world was doomed to judgment. And he acted accordingly, both for himself and his family. Now, I suppose we better turn back to the sixth of Genesis. Fifth verse, Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Eighth verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think of how rapidly the earth had deteriorated from the time that God started man on this fair earth with everything in his favor. When God looked upon that finished creation and pronounced it very good. And yet now we're only 1,500 years down the corridor of time. And God has to write in his word that he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I do not see how you could go any further than that verse. If it's every imagination, none accepted, and the thoughts of his heart were only, what? Evil? But that isn't enough. One more word. Continually. Think of getting up in the morning and starting the day with thinking. And all your thoughts were corrupt, wicked, evil. Not one good thing ever passed through your mind. You go on through the day after that manner. You lie down at night. The last thought at night is the thought of wickedness. That is contrary to the mind of God. That's the condition to which the world has fallen. The days of Noah. But God always has someone to whom he can look, whom he can acknowledge always. So here we find in that 8th verse that God, that Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. The name Noah means rest. Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. I believe that we all sense that we're living in a day when we're rapidly approximating the conditions that prevailed in Noah's time. I've lived quite a few years in this world myself, and I can testify personally that I have seen a distinct degeneration all along the line in the standards of humanity around us. Everything is on the downgrade. And we're told in the Gospel of Matthew that in the end time it's just going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Things aren't getting one bit better. In fact, the emphasis is all in the opposite direction. Things are getting worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh yes, the time comes when even in professed Christendom they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Let's not expect things to get better. No, things are not going to get better. We're getting ready for the judgment of God to overwhelm this scene. The judgment of God on mankind in his alienation and enmity to God, and the judgment of God upon an apostate Christendom that denied their only Lord and Savior. The Word of God is full of testimony to bear out this statement. Noah lived in a day like that, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, beloved saints of God, the older I get, the more I see and am convinced that all is of grace, free unmerited favor. Oh, how grateful we ought to be. Every day how we should drop on our knees and bless God for his goodness, that we're not out in the current of wickedness, in the vortex of iniquity that's raging around us today. What a mercy to be kept in the sense of God's goodness, to seek to live in fellowship by the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize our link with that man in heaven that's coming any moment to take us out of this scene of defilement, to usher us into his glorious presence forever. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Are you a Christian? Are you? All right. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, get down every day on your knees and bless God that you found grace in his eyes. Now the ninth verse. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Remarkable man, wasn't he? No wonder he gets into the 18th, into the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. How wonderful in a day of dissension, in a day of wickedness, to have the mind of Christ and thread our way through this world apart from it. Dear Brother A.H. Newell, whom some of us knew personally, used to say it's the path of the Christian to slip through this world as quietly as possible. And I believe he was right. No, we're not to be linking ourselves with high ambitions. No, we're not. We're to go through this world unsung, unheralded, unnoticed if need be. Go through it quietly with a rejected Christ. Noah walked with God. You know, there's another man that walked with God. That was Enoch. Enoch lived not too long before this. He walked with God 300 years. He walked with God. And then God took him. He went to heaven without dying. Wouldn't it be nice for you, for me, to be walking with God and suddenly hear the call, like Enoch, and be taken to be with our blessed Lord, who walked with God? You know how sad it would be, would it not, beloved, if that call came and found us in a path of disobedience, of world conformity, of seeking after the poor perishing things of time, if we're restraining our every nerve and energy to make good in this world, how sad it would be to be interrupted with the call to meet our Lord. But if we were walking with God, as Enoch did, and as Noah did, how welcome, how glad we'd be for that call. Noah walked with God. The next chapter, and the first verse, and Jehovah said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. We don't want to leave our loved ones outside, do we? God addresses the call to us, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Well, beloved, that ark is Christ. The ark is Christ, and oh, how good if we can see our loved ones safely housed with us in that safe, that pure, unadulterated safe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not an empty form. It isn't just getting someone to put their name on the dotted line. It isn't just trying to induce people to join this or join that. It isn't even just trying to get souls to break bread. That isn't the answer. But oh, it's to have them attracted to the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Are you burdened for your dear ones? You pray for them? Do you? You speak to them about the Lord? Oh, Noah was concerned about his family. And he invited them all to go into the ark with him. And thank God they all went in. Now we go down to 16th verse. And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in, all as a sense of security. The Lord shut him in. Well, if the Lord did it, it was well done. No danger of any leak springing and the boat going to the bottom of the water. No, no. The Lord shut him in. Beloved, once you get into the hand of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, no power in heaven or on earth can ever take you up. You have his own word for it. I give unto my feet eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't it wonderful to think? There won't be one soul in hell that will be able to look up and say, once, I'll be safe in your hands. Not once. That blessed, pierced hand of our Lord Jesus Christ has never lost a man. Never. Never will. Never can. The Lord shut him in. He that hath begun a good work in you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's emphatic. But it's not overemphasis. It's a simple, plain truth of God. In the 8th chapter, in the 1st verse, and God remembered Noah. He's not going to forget you. He remembered Noah. And beloved, don't ever think that he's forgotten you, regardless of the circumstances. Supposing you are passing through something comparable to a great flood, adverse circumstances of some kind, God's going to remember you. He's not going to forget you. 20th verse. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. What's that? Oh, in that offering that Noah made of the clean animals after he came out of the ark, God smelled the savor of Christ and his sacrifice. For that was what was typified in that offering of Noah. And on the ground of that offering, God is no more going to destroy the earth by a flood. God smelled the sweet savor. Noah, that dear man Noah, is now a worshiper on a new earth, a renewed earth. He's a worshiper. You know, there's a difference between worship and service. Service isn't worship. And worship isn't service in that sense. And you know, in Scripture, worship comes first. We go in as holy priests into his presence to worship. Then we go out as royal priests to serve. But the two things are not confounded in Scripture. And so by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's worship. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's service. So Noah is finding here on the renewed earth a worshiper. No wonder that Ezekiel was led of the Spirit of God to summon Noah as an example of a righteous man. Our time slipping by. So we'll go to Daniel next. We'll take these men in the order that they're given in our chapter. The name Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel lived round numbers about 2,000 years after Noah. I read the third verse. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuch, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. Notice that expression, the king's seed and of the prince's children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. Now Daniel was a man who absolutely refused the path of compromise. He saw the truth of God and he went right down the line. No compromise with Daniel. Sixth verse. Among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I notice he was of the king's seed. He was of Judah. He was of the royal line. And here he is, a captive in Babylon. Seventh verse, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave name, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. If we're willing to take the path of separation as Daniel did, God is going to work for us. Here was Daniel in a strange land. He was a captive. He was under the absolute power of the monarch. He could have beheaded him at will. That is, apart from God. And yet, that man knew nothing of bowing to the will of that king if it transgressed the will of God. If he had stayed back home and lived up to his privileges as of the seed royal, he might eventually have had a place in this world. It had all passed by as a thing not to be sought by Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. If you will honor God in your life, he'll honor you. Them that honor me, I will honor, And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Oh, how often we see this man who dared defy the king was made the highest ruler in the kingdom under that king. Them that honor me, I will honor. Oh, you dear young people here, I wish that you might get something from that 8th verse this afternoon. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. The king was a man of this world. All he knew was to feast on what this world had to give. But Daniel wanted none of it. He wanted to be in communion with his God. And oh, how richly God blessed him. Verse 17. As to these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it was here with Daniel. He wasn't living in constant fear. When the time came to say his prayers, he opened the window and he prayed toward his beloved Jerusalem. He wasn't ashamed to do it. No, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power. You have in you, by the fact of your being a Christian, you have the potential to overcome any and every temptation that may come your way while you're here. That's the truth of God. Not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isn't it wonderful to have a sound judgment? That's what that verse means. God gives the Christian the ability to analyze the various vagaries and schemes and plans and hopes and ambitions and movements of this world and to save them and see the folly of them. And he's the only one that does. He's given us the power and he's given us a sound mind. That means a sound judgment. You remember when the First World War was on, that President Wilson created that little slogan, that this is a war to end war. Remember that? Some of you at least do. This war is a war to end war. Now, do you think any simple-hearted believer that knew his Bible was the least bit impressed by that slogan of President Wilson? Why, no. He wasn't impressed at one bit. He knew that, according to the Word of God, that wars are to continue in conflict and violence and corruption as long as man is left here on this earth, apart from the delivering power of the returning Son of God. And so with the various movements that are on foot today, man is convinced that he's going to break through and sail out into outer space, and there's no stopping place. Got it all mapped out what he's going to do. Now the Christian that knows his Bible knows that It's folly. God is going to keep man right here on this earth. He put him here, and he's going to stay here. His being able to get out into 200 or 300 miles of the earth is a simple matter compared to his ambition. The heaven and the heaven of heavens are the Lord, but the earth is given to the children of men. A lion, and here he is, a captive in Babylon. Seventh verse, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave name, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. If we're willing to take the path of separation as Daniel did, God is going to work for us. Here was Daniel in a strange land. He was a captive. He was under the absolute power of the monarch. He could have beheaded him at will. That is, it was apart from God. And yet, that man knew nothing of bowing to the will of that king if it transgressed the will of God. If he had stayed back home and lived up to his privileges as of the seed royal, he might eventually have had a place in this world. But it all passed by as a thing not to be sought by Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. If you will honor God in your life, he'll honor you. Them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Oh, how often we see this man who dares defy the king was made the highest ruler in the kingdom under that king. Them that honor me, I will honor. Oh, you dear young people here, I wish that you might get something from that 8th verse this afternoon. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. The king was a man of this world. All he knew was to feast on what this world had to give. But Daniel wanted none of it. He wanted to be in communion with his God. And oh, how richly God blessed it. Verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers of in all his realm. Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So it was here with Daniel. He wasn't living in constant fear. When the time came to say his prayers, he opened the window and he prayed toward his beloved Jerusalem. He wasn't ashamed to do it. No, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power You have in you, by the fact of your being a Christian, you have the potential to overcome any and every temptation that may come your way while you're here. That's the truth of God. Not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isn't it wonderful to have a sound judgment? That's what that verse means. God gives the Christian the ability to analyze the various vagaries and schemes and plans and hopes and ambitions and movements of this world, and to say them and see the folly of it. And he's the only one that does. He's given us the power, and he's given us a sound mind. That means a sound judgment. You remember when the First World War was on, that President Wilson created that little slogan, that this is a war to end war. Remember that? Some of you at least do. This war is a war to end war. Now, do you think any simple-hearted believer that knew his Bible was the least bit impressed by that slogan of President Wilson? Why, no. He wasn't impressed at one bit. He knew that, according to the Word of God, that wars are to continue in conflict and violence and corruption as long as man is left here on this earth, apart from the delivering power of the returning Son of God. And so with the various movements that are on foot today, man is convinced that he's going to break through and sail out into outer space, and there's no stopping place. Got it all mapped out. What he's going to do. Now the Christian that knows his Bible knows it's folly. God is going to keep man right here on this earth. He put him here and he's going to stay here. His being able to get out into 200 or 300 miles of the earth is a simple matter compared to his ambition. The heaven and the heaven of heavens are the Lord, but the earth is to given to the children of men. And here's where he's going to keep him. And when I see all these plans that are being made, and the various measure of achievement, I think of that verse in the second Psalm. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in strong derision. Oh, how foolish man is. And it's because he's given up God. God is not in all his thoughts. So he casts the knowledge of God behind his back. And he starts out on his path of insane folly. Well, with Daniel, God gave him wisdom and understanding. And he found him 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now look at the 3rd chapter. The king is bringing forth now his threatenings. And he's going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. 16th verse, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
verse 25. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. I'll go down to 28th verse. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Now these are the associates of Daniel. They've been in his companions. They've been under his influence, under his tutelage, and see what men of God they were. There's a verse that says, Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Tell me, dear young Christian, is it easier for the other young Christian in the meeting where you are, is it easier for them to walk with God because they're watching your life? Are you making straight paths to your feet so that others discern in you an acceptable example and they're seeking to imitate your faith? Oh, what a tremendous influence this man Daniel must have had on these three companions of his. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Are you yielding your body to him? What are you doing with your body? All we read, we're besought that we present our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our intelligent service. Give only this one opportunity. Give only this one body to yield. Are you using it just to gratify the lust of the flesh? Are you just living from day to day in pleasure, thinking up the next good time you can have, apart from the will of God? Oh, how different it was with these three men. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god but their own god. Now the sixth chapter. And the third verse. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought him to set over his whole realm. An excellent spirit was in him. You know, dear fellow Christians, it's no credit to us to be of an unhappy, critical, fault-finding spirit. No, the Word of God would have the Spirit of Christ to be with us. He would have us go in and out among our brethren as those that radiate encouragement and cheer, not at the expense of truth, never. But oh, that we might have something of that spirit that was found here in Daniel. An excellent spirit was found in him. Look at the 23rd verse. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Well, that's when they put the poor man in the lion's den. But nothing frightened him. Nothing turned him back. He was determined that he might be faithful even unto death. Now going on down toward the end of Daniel, and the 9th chapter, 23rd verse. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Thou art greatly beloved. Now the 10th chapter and the 11th verse. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. 19th verse. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. Sweet, precious, comforting words. But he was worthy of it. Now the 12th chapter. And the 9th verse. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed at the time of the end. Now the last verse. Go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. No wonder Daniel was summoned by Ezekiel to encourage the hearts of the remnant in those terrible days of declension. But what about poor Job? Well, we'll go back to Job now. Now, Job lived about 600 years after Noah. And we'll just state a few of the salient points as to Job. The word Job probably means persecuted. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job was an upright saint, and he learned in God's presence the worthlessness of human goodness. And thus he came into the humble knowledge of Jehovah's love for us. He started out, as we read here in the 8th verse, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. A model man. He'd be a good neighbor. He was a kind man. If you read on in the book, he rehearses many of his own virtues farther on. Now God is going to test him. The point in Job is this. Job was good. He was a saint of God. But he never really learned himself in God's presence. And perhaps it takes a lifetime to do that. But the point is this. Just because a child of God is living a correct, blameless Christian life is no sign in itself that he is in the good in his soul of what God has for us. There must be that discovery in God's presence of the absolute, utter worthlessness of all of the self, and the finding out that all is of grace and all is of God. I suppose that Job's experience is somewhat like the seventh of Romans, where Paul depicts what supposedly he had passed through, the struggle of a renewed man, man who's born again, to find the settled peace when he makes the discovery that he has so much on the inside that's contrary to the mind and will of God. Job hadn't found that out. God turns Job over to Satan to sift, to prove. He's going to let Satan be his agent to help that man discover what he is. Now, God says to Satan, just so far, no further. He says that to the mighty waves of the ocean. And he says it to all the circumstances in your life. Don't ever think for a moment that everything's out of control and you're just being overwhelmed and there's no one looking after you. Don't ever think that, dear saint of God. Nothing is overlooked by God. But here was Satan, ready enough to take up the task of showing the emptiness of Job's so-called uprightness and faithfulness. He's allowed to rob him of his property. And in the 21st verse, here's Job's reaction. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Well, that was noble. We can't find any fault with that. Then in the second chapter, his wife, sad thing to have a wife that acts like this. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not also receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? It's going to take more than that to bring this man to see where he is on the inside. Now the next chapter, 25th verse. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come upon me. Down beneath all his self-complacency, there was a lingering uncertainty. Underneath it all, he didn't have the right foundation. And you know, beloved, if you're just resting on your correct life, on the Christian testimony that you've been able to render, and you're imagining that you're a pretty fine individual, perhaps down underneath it all, there's a restlessness and an uncertainty. You're afraid of what's going to happen. What Job needed was to come to the end of himself. Paul did, in the 7th of Romans. And when he came to the end of himself, he said, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Yes, by faith. Now the 33rd chapter. The 9th verse. One's almost ashamed to read this verse. Job speaking. At least, it was the thought of his heart. I am clean without transgression. I'm innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Oh, how sad. How sad. Elihu's giving him the truth of what was going on in his heart. Job was saying, I'm clean, without transgression. I'm innocent. Neither is there any iniquity in me. Now turn to the 40th chapter. Keep that in mind. And turn to the 40th chapter. And the 4th verse. Now we're getting on more solid ground. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer yea twice, but I will proceed no further. Now he's making progress. Oh, thank God for that discovery. He's not boasting about there being no iniquity in him. He's not boasting of his blameless life. Oh, dear brother and sister in Christ, if you and I really get into God's presence, all this boastfulness of what we are or what we've done for him is just going to wither into dust. Any little thing in your life or mine that's been for God is all of grace. Jonah learned his lesson in the belly of the whale in the bottom of the sea. Salvation is of the Lord. 42nd chapter. And the 5th verse. This is the climax. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ears, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Can't get lower than that. I abhor myself. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, how good if we can learn that lesson. Job learned it. He got right down in the dust. He threw away all pretense to self-righteousness, and he told out the truth. Now, in the next verse, and it was so, after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. 9th verse. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord accepted Job. The new Job. The Lord accepted him. He didn't accept the old one, but he accepted the new one. 10th verse. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends also. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Oh, you're not going to be the loser spiritually because you give your life over to his claim. You're not going to be the loser. Oh, how richly he blesses any little measure of surrender that we make to him. And as a result of that experience of Job, he got his name linked along with that marvelous servant of God, Daniel, and that marvelous man of God, Noah. Job got his name linked with them in that wonderful chapter there in Ezekiel. Why did Ezekiel bring those names together? Because he wanted to encourage a little feeble remnant in a day of ruin. He wanted to tell them, don't forget, God has had men like that. He's had a Noah. He's had a Daniel. He's had a Job. Oh, beloved, can't you learn lessons from these things? Remnant days, to be sure. But God's standards don't change. And it's all the truth for you and me that there was for the disciples in those early days, those blessed days that we read about in the early chapters of the Acts. Oh, may the Lord stir us up. Set our faces afresh toward the glory. Let's buy the truth and sell it not. It's coming. It's so near. Someone have a hymn we might sing?